It's a wonderful thing to have the thought that we want to be clothed in his righteousness and to ask him to search our hearts if there is any wicked way that he would indeed deal with it. So in a sense, that's pretty much what we're talking about. How many of you have done some kind of an ancestry DNA test? Has any of you? Yeah, you've done that to know where your family originates. You know, there are some of you, I know some people who did that. Someone in my whom I know very closely, and what he found, he didn't like. He wished he had not searched. He found that he originated through, he's in the South. There were some very, very bad characters in his family tree. I mean, he looked at it, man, I descend from these people. Whoa. But isn't that a wonderful thing to celebrate God's grace, isn't it? Now, these days, it is easy to discover our ancestry, either through public record search or from a DNA test or both. Pay $99, and you can know whether you come from noble heritage or ignoble heritage. Do you remember when Senator Elizabeth Warren was claiming that she was of American Indian descent? So she took an ancestry test, and that was in 2018, and the test revealed that she had a negligible chance of some Indian ancestry 6 to 10 generations ago. The Cherokee Nation, she thought that she was of that Indian ancestry, said that her test was useless. But she did list herself as a minority when she was applying for the Harvard Law School. Okay, why not, since you can have privileges, right? So while Senator Warren thought and went through that process for political gains, the Bible, by contrast, lists ancestry lines for a more serious reason. The Bible does it to show the seed line that leads to the Messiah. And through the historical span of Scripture, God progressively reveals clues by which to recognize the Messiah when he comes. And God exhorts believers as he gives those clues to use those clues to watch for him. And we have been tracing these clues through selected covenants in the Old Testament. And we have seen, and we will also see putting them together, that this one who is to come will be a man in Genesis chapter 3. And as we saw in regard to Genesis 9, we saw that he will be a man who is a Shemite or a Semitic. And that's where that word Semitic comes from. And as we will see today, going from chapter 11, really a big span, wrath of Scripture, we will see that he's a Semitic man who is a descendant of Abraham. And next Sunday, we will see that he is a Semitic man descending from Abraham and from the line of Isaac. We will also see that he's a Semitic man descending from Abraham, from the line of Isaac, and from the nations of Jacob or of Israel. The progressive revelation will also show us that this seed, this one we should look for, is a Semitic man descending from Abraham, from the line of Isaac, from the nations of Israel, and from the tribe of Judah. And we will conclude the series by showing that he's a Semitic man descending from Abraham, from the line of Isaac, from the nations of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and from the family of David. Clues that allow us to look for him. Up to the story of Babel, Moses focused on the whole world. He focused on all humanity. With Abraham, the focus on the Messiah narrows both in geography and in citizenship. It's going to be in that area in Palestine, not over the whole world, and it was going to be a citizen of a nation. Does God exhort us in giving those additional clues to watch for the seed, watch for him, because he will descend from Abraham. No need to look all over the world anymore. It narrows down to that geography and to that line. And as the story progresses in Genesis, what Paul argued in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, proves painfully true. Paul said, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin." God keeps the problem of sin front and center as he keeps giving clues about the Messiah. Why? Because by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and it continues and it persists. And the reason we have going to watch for him, it is because by that one man, the Messiah, sin will be removed. So the first thing as we look at this Messiah is what God himself continues to tell us when he says to watch for him. The first reason, looking at Abraham, that we should watch for him, he will descend from Abraham because God reported the persistence of sin. God created the man and the woman in innocence. Oh, yet they sin. God restored them to faith. But you would think that that problem will be solved. No, by Genesis chapter 6, humanity had become even more decadent. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that included Noah. And therefore God destroyed everything to start over, showing grace by leaving only 8 human beings alive and sets of 2 animals to reproduce and replenish the earth." You would think that this would have eradicated that problem of sin. Oh, no. Right after the flood, Noah and some of his family members repeated the same sins for which God had destroyed the whole earth. By chapter 11, human beings built the Tower of Confusion. That prompted God to take drastic measures again. Sins persisted. God mixed the one language they had into multiple languages so that certain group of people could no longer remember that first language, but speaking that no one among themselves could not speak to that other one. Even the line of Shem was damaged. Joshua and the prophets will later remind the people of Israel that their ancestry, going to the line of Shem, that their ancestry had been given to idolatry and abomination. At the end of his book, in chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua said to the newly minted nation of Israel, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." God just took another drastic measure in putting this nation together. Crossing the Red Sea, separating you from another life you had. Now, at least, serve the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away. He's talking to the people of Israel who were just reading from Egypt. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. That means before Egypt and in Egypt. You see this? Notice Joshua said the ancestry of Israel serve other gods both on the other side of the river and also while they were in Egypt. That is both before they descended to Egypt and while they were in Egypt. Imagine the fathers on the other side of the river are those that preceded and included Abraham himself. We will show that more clearly later. But yes, all have sinned. It may appear that the prevalence of sin and the confusion and the spread of humanity over the earth might have confused the line of Shem, that somehow the seed had been lost. But no, look at this. Why God is telling us to watch for him. He will descend from Abraham because God remembered the seed line in Shem. In defiance against God, humanity erected the Tower of Babel. God forced the people to spread on the surface of the earth. And despite the spread of the people on the face of the earth, God had not forgotten the line of Shem. Moses gives us many markers to prove that. And here are two very important markers that we have that shows us that God had not forgotten. The first marker proving that God remembered the seed line through Shem is the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 10, going to verse 32, if you are there in that passage. You see, despite the confusion of humanity, God did not forget the line of Shem. Moses provided this genealogy to provide the link from Shem up the way up to Abraham. Look at it. It is not comprehensive. Rather, it is intentionally selective. Verse 10 says this. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And it continues. According to chapter 11, verse 22, Arphaxad was Shem's third son. Elam and Ashur preceded him. Yet the genealogy focused on the third son, Arphaxad. Why? Because he was the line that led to Abraham. So selectively, the other ones were not included. 10 generations separated Shem from Abraham. And each patriarch in the line had many sons, but only the sons that were relevant to the seed line were mentioned. So here is that first marker, that God in each one of those 10 generations, despite many sons, he focused, no, the third son in this family, no, the second one, oh, the last one here. And he kept going through that line. God remembered that despite the confusion. But the second marker is there also that proved that God remembered the seed line. You will not think of it, but once I mentioned, you say, oh, yeah, that's weird. You know what? It's that intermarriage, all those intermarriages within the family of Terah. Everyone married someone close in their family. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 titles the section this way. Now these are the generations, or these are the storyline of Terah. So what is the storyline of Terah? Is that whole swap of things, including Abraham. And yet, Terah is mentioned only in 5 verses. But yet it is his storyline. By verse 32 of chapter 11, he's dead and is never mentioned again. The story of Terah was all about Abraham. But during the 6 verses where Terah was mentioned, look at the information we have. His sons married within the family. Abraham married whom? His half-sister. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, Abraham said, no, she's not fully my sister, she's half-sister. Same father, but different mother. I married her. Nahor married his niece, the daughter of Haran, who died in Ur of the Chaldeans, according to verse 29 of chapter 11. When it was time to get a wife for Isaac, Abraham sent one of his older servants back to where? To Haran, to get a wife for his son Isaac. The servant came back with a girl named Rebekah, who was the daughter of Bethuel. Bethuel was the son of Nahor and Milcah. Nahor is the brother of Abraham. Genesis 22, verses 22 and 23. Isaac therefore married his cousin. Oh man, you think that he would break there? No. Rebekah did not like the wives that her son Esau had taken in the land of Canaan, according to Genesis 27, 46. Now I'm disgusted about these women. Why? They are not from the family. So in Genesis 28, verse 2, we read this. Isaac told Jacob, "Arise, go to Param Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's brother, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Yes, Rachel and Leah were cousins to Jacob. So Moses is telling us those things that is the genealogy of Terah. Three generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all married close to the family tree to ensure that the line of Shem will be preserved. All these family intermarriages prove that God wanted to indeed keep the process through the line of Shem. Both Joseph and Mary descended from that line as well, even though Joseph did not beget Jesus, who is the seed. The persistence of sin proved the need for the seed. The careful genealogy amidst the chaos and confusion in the world showed that the line of Shem was intentionally protected, even to the extent that the man would marry very close family members. All that serves as background. And there are even more clues, and it is this. We should watch for him. He will descend from Abraham because God repeated to Abraham the promises of the seed while giving additional clues. Perhaps I should say repeated and extended because of the additional clues. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read the first statement of the covenant with Abraham. It goes this way, and if you are in that page, you can follow with me. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, we do not intend to expound on the whole Abrahamic covenant. That's not our purpose in this series. Our interest is the pertinent promise of the seed. And the covenant contains three intertwined forms of the seed. Whenever you see scripture referring to the seed, to that passage, it's using the word seed in one of those three intertwined meanings. And each of them, I say they are intertwined because they each centers upon Christ. And he is the first form of the seed through Abraham, as scripture refers to it. That first form of the seed is Christ himself. Now, what did God intend to do with all these blessings he showered upon Abraham? Was it, "Oh, Abraham, look at how God bless you. I am happy God has blessed me with great blessing." Was that the purpose? Does God bless human beings simply for blessing human beings? Has any said that to whom much is given, much is required? So why did he shower Abraham with all those blessings? "Go to a land I will show you," meaning "I will give to you." Wow. "I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse anyone who curses you. All the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. The blessing of the family of the earth will depend upon you. God intend all these blessings to culminate unto? The New Testament tells us that the primary intent of this blessing was the seed, Jesus Christ. Paul explained it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now God does not say, and to seeds as if it were of many, but he said it's singular because God intends it to be one specific person. And to your seed, singular, who is who? Who is who? Who is the seed? Who is the seed? And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after God said this to Abraham, the law came 400, it cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. You see this? The covenant of Genesis chapter 12 was confirmed by God in whom? In Christ. That it should make the promise of no effect. Law cannot remove that. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Till the seed should come. The first form of the seed is therefore messianic. It is Christ himself. And what the New Testament is telling us, Abraham understood that. The people after him understood that. They were not focused on the land. They were looking for a city that has foundation, whose maker and builder is God, because they knew that all those blessings out here were simply what God gives to lead to the seed. The second form of the seed through Abraham is physical. Through Abraham, God developed physical nations, and that was necessary in order for the seed to be born. God gave a specific child to Abraham, Isaac. God gave multitude of children to Abraham, to Hagar, and Keturah, according to Genesis 16 and 25. God allowed the children of Abraham to multiply into nations. God developed the specific nation of Israel intentionally. God told Abraham many times that his descendants shall be as numerous as the sands at the beach and the stars in the sky. This physical development of the seed was necessary so that Christ might be born in human form. Paul told the Galatians that. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Where did that woman come from? The line of Shem, the nations of Israel. We had to have that physical nation. The Jews are unique because of this physical process. John calls the Jews Christ's own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They were his own physically, but they never accepted to be his own spiritually. He came to his own. The Lord himself to the Samaritan woman. Salvation is of the Jews. So the first form of the seed is messianic. It is the Messiah himself. The second form of the seed is physical. It is a multitude of people who descended from Abraham with a focus uniquely upon the Jews from whom Jesus was to be born. And he is a third form of the seed. The third form of the seed scripture talk about to Abraham is spiritual. It refers to all. You, me, whether Jews or Gentiles, everybody who believed God for righteousness, just as Abraham believed God for righteousness, is said to be part of the seed of Abraham. Listen to how Paul referred to the seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel of Israel. You see this? They are not all spiritually Israel who are physically Israel. You can be part of the national physical seed and still not be part of the spiritual seed. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. You see this? Even though they may be of the physical seed of Abraham, they still are not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, who are of the seed? That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as what? As the seed. Let me say spiritually, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are more Jew than a Jew who is born in Palestine. You are more of the seed of Abraham than someone who is a member of one of the tribes. They are not all Israel, those who are of Israel. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 said it, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the scripture preached what to Abraham? The preacher preached the gospel beforehand. And that gospel saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So the New Testament is telling us, when God said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed, that was gospel. He was telling Abraham, let me tell you, there will not be all Abraham, those who descend from Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, you see this? If you are Christ, then you are what? You are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. I stand there, being born in Haiti, and right there in Genesis chapter 12, God was thinking of me. And let me tell you this. I am heir according to the promise. And the Bible said, God preached that gospel to Abraham. From Genesis onward, the Bible refers to the seed of Abraham in these three ways. Sometimes we may not know which one of the three he's talking about. Sometimes the scripture may be talking about all three together. that God intended when he pronounced that blessing upon Abraham, that it was going to be a messianic seed, a physical seed, a spiritual seed, all of them connected to the seed, Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel uniquely as the physical process by which the Messiah will come. And all those who put their trust in the Christ are part of the seed. God's purpose through the whole Bible has been the grafting of the Gentiles into Israel. That's the gospel. Since the beginning, salvation is originally of the Jews, but salvation is not exclusively to the Jews. And though God gave them the promised land, the patriarchs look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Their thirst for the presence of God and union with God could not be satisfied by dirt on the face of the earth. And the promise was not in the land, but in the seed. So God needed to repeat the promises of the seed to identify the specific line of the seed. And yet, brethren, each generation seems to mistakenly identify the seed line. They seem to jump. That's the one. That's the one. Oh, that's not it. That's the one. God said, No. You look through that history. Right there in after their sin, a child was born. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Eve thought the seed was Cain. Ha, ha, ha. I have begotten a child by the power of God. Comma, Jehovah. This is it. And then she thought it was Abel. And then in chapter 5, verse 29, she said, ha! God has appointed another seed to replace Abel. You see, replace Abel because she thought it was Abel whom Cain killed. Cain, mistake. Abel, mistake. Seth, ha, you got it finally. Noah may have thought that the seed was Canaan. When you look at the curse in chapter 9, verses 24 to 25, why identify Canaan? He's saying, that's not him. No other grandson was identified. Abraham and Sarah were childless. Haran and Nahor had children long before Abraham. And Abraham received a call and adopted his nephew Lot. I am childless. Perhaps Lot is the seed. Then Abraham thought that the seed will go through his number one servant, Eliezer. He told them, look, I'm leaving. Everything I have is going to go to my servant, Eliezer. God said, Abraham, and then, well, if it's not Eliezer, maybe it's Ishmael. In fact, in chapter 17, verses 11 and to verses 15 to 19, Abraham said that to God, may Ishmael live before you. God said, that's not him. Isaac will think that the seed will be Esau. When he pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, he thought he was pronouncing the blessing upon Esau. And you will accept later on, God has directed it this way providentially. Jacob's first three sons will not be the seed line. Not Simeon, not Reuben, not Levi. The lion will be from the tribe of Judah. Jacob will also try to bless the children and cross the two children of Joseph. Joseph said, don't, dad, you got it wrong. Nope. You see, God intentionally chooses the seed line against all odds. Amidst all the confusions and the guesses and the opinions in Abraham, God secured the seed line from within the land of Shem. And as usual, he does so through his sovereign grace. And that's our last point today. Watch for him. He will descend from Abraham. Why? Because God redeems through sovereign grace in view of the seed. There are three really touching points of God's grace to that whole element of Abraham. The thing that really touched me whenever we think about Abraham, we think that maybe he was born praising God. Do you know that Abraham was as evil and godless as any one of those among whom he lived? In his sovereign grace, God saved the ungodly in the seed line of promise. Terah, Nahor, Haran, and even Abraham were every bit as wicked and corrupted as the generations in which they live. Where did you get that? Joshua told us. Joshua reminded the people of Israel that Abraham lived in idolatry on the other side of the river until God's sovereign grace redeemed him. We read this in Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, that family dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and guess what they did there? They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from serving other gods. I took him by my sovereign grace from the other side of the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendant and gave him Isaac." I can tell you, friend, if you are in faith today, it's because God took you. That is how Abraham was raised, serving other gods. He grew up a heathen, but God. God, in his sovereign grace, took him. And just as Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, so did Abraham. God's sovereign grace saved them from the middle of a completely corrupt society. And if you can sit today looking as if you were civilized, if you can say that you've been clothed in righteousness, it's because God in his sovereign grace took you. Though the line of Shem had a purer expression of faith than the other lines, oh, that line still was a mixture of God and idols. Nahor and his family continued in that form of mixed religion. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, Abraham's servant went to the city of Nahor to find Isaac's wife. Rebekah called that city Haran in Genesis 27, 43. The city bore either Abraham's grandfather was called Nahor, Abraham's brother was called Nahor, whether that city was called Nahor because of the grandfather or because of the brother, we do not know. But the city that was called Abraham's country was Haran. That's where Laban, Rebekah, Rachel, and Leah come from. When Jacob fled Laban, Rachel stole the God figurines of his father Laban, Laban was so attached to them that he pursued Jacob to retrieve them. And these are the people in the line of the seed of God that God redeems. Still a mixture of God and idols. Unfortunately, many other believers and pastors and churches who want that type of religion today. They want to bring the world into the church so that they might live a mixture of social pleasure and God worship. And to form his people, God had to extract Abraham out of that and make him start over. You likewise. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it is all by the grace of God. We are all from the other side of the river. Our fathers serve other gods. But God took us as much as he took Abraham. So let it be that you and your house, as Joshua said, that you shall serve the Lord alone. Don't go back to the other side of the river. But here's the second expression of God's grace to this story connected to the seed. In his sovereign grace, God gives life to the dead in the seed line of promise. Right at the beginning of the story, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, Moses, through inspiration, stated the impassable stake in which the line of Shem was. It says in verse 30, but Sarai was barren. And I'm not kidding. She had no child. She was getting old and no hope of having a child. Moses left no doubt, repeating twice, but in two different terms, that Sarai could not conceive. God's sovereign grace will have to intervene in bringing the seed. In Romans chapter 4, 19 to 21, this is the way Paul refers to the faith of Abraham and of Sarah regarding the birth of a son to elderlies who had been barren all their lives. There had to be life given to death. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. How could life come out of a dead body since he was about 100 years old? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, it's clear that Paul wanted us to understand. In order to have seed, God has to give life where there is death. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. No, he did not do that. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and feeling fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, the author said, by faith Sarah herself also conceived receive strength to conceive what? Seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. They were both as good as dead. Yet in his sovereign grace, God gave life to them. To the we today and wasted who puts his or her faith in God, let me tell you, God through his sovereign grace gives life. He gives life. May see your life being wasted and there is nothing to it. No value. Your life is no value to you. Your life is no value to your relative. Your life is no value to your society. Everybody is looking at you as good as dead. But I can tell you, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives life. Abundant life. Eternal life. Life of peace and joy. Life in His presence forevermore. But here's a third expression of His grace. In His sovereign grace, God calls the unworthy to serve Him in the seed line of promise. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 reminds us that Abraham became Abraham because God chose him. And Nehemiah said, "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham. And you brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and you gave him the name Abraham." Imagine, God chose Abraham from 600 miles away to bring him to Canaan, and yet right there in Canaan, was already a great man of God. And God did not choose that man. Melchizedek was already on the ground. According to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. And it seems that Melchizedek had crossed the river long time ago. He was a faithful servant of God in the middle of a corrupt generation. He was king and he was priest. He had all the qualities of devotion. Jesus is actually likened unto him in the New Testament in Hebrews 7. Yet God sanctified Abraham and Abraham's line, but he did not choose Melchizedek. The language of Melchizedek insinuates that he understood that Abraham was special. When we read it in Genesis chapter 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. While Abraham was in the alphabet learning, Melchizedek had already graduated from graduate school. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave Melchizedek the tithe of all. The book of Hebrews will say, yes, it's the inferior who gives tithes to the superior. Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham died. So the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Levi. And the priesthood of Christ is likened to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So if there was such a superior guy already in the land who has already graduated, why not choose him? Why? Because in His grace, God chooses the small things of the earth to confine the mighty. All by His sovereign grace. You see, God chooses you to serve Him, not because you are better. It is because of His sovereign grace. Oh, how we arrogant people in God's church should heed this appeal to humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26-31. "For you see your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the best things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh, no human beings should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and glorification and calling and healing and joy. And I mean, he is all to us. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, who by his sovereign grace has called him to serve. And what is that servant is supposed to be? He said it to Abraham, and through Abraham to us in Genesis 18, 19. He says, for I have known Abraham in order that he may commend his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what God has spoken to him. You walk in humility and righteousness. You bring your children to walk in humility and righteousness. And you watch that your grandchildren walk in humility and righteousness. That's why God has chosen you, that the line will continue. Stop being arrogant. So, Brent, watch. For him, he will descend from Abraham because God has reported the sin, that sin persists. Because God has remembered the seed line of Shem. Because God has repeated the promises of the seed. And because God redeems the sinner through his sovereign grace on account of the seed. And Isaiah can tell you this. Look. Unto him, all ye the end of the earth, and be saved. Watch for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the sovereign grace of God. We live in a society of heightened individualism where people think only about their rights and nothing about their responsibilities. And Father, we have no rights before you. Everything is by the sovereign grace of God. And let us therefore, O Lord, be encouraged, every single one of us, to do like Abraham. We have been taken from the other side of the river. We and our fathers served other gods. But in your sovereign grace, you took us. And we pray, Father, that we'll indeed know that you've taken us, that we will walk and teach our children and our grandchildren after us, that they will fear the Lord and walk in righteousness. May your grace visit every single one of us today. In Jesus Christ's name.